You remain standing for the reading of the Word of God. It comes to us this morning from Proverbs 22nd chapter, one verse. It says, "Train children in the right way, and when old, they will not stray." The Word of God for the people of God. It seemed appropriate that on the week preceding Mother's Day and the week that's going to be following Mother's Day at Wesley, we have been highlighting some big events that involve our children. All these children that have been entrusted to us that we get to rejoice in this morning. You saw a lot of those new ones here this morning. On Wednesday night, we gathered here for our celebration, year-end celebration of our children's choir program. You see our children's choir, some of our children's choir up here, and then there's the Joyful Noise Choir. They were here. That's the littlest ones. All total in that program, there were 100 children in our choir program on Wednesday night, which is just amazing to have all those children. This morning, we have them filling the choir loft, playing the instruments, leading us in worship, being blessed by these children. On Friday this week, we'll celebrate Eli's place graduation, and we'll be sending off our pre-Kers to big school. Every week, we have between 130 and 140 children that are entrusted to our care, an opportunity that we get to sow into their lives and their spiritual development here at Wesley. On Tuesday of this week, we gathered here and said goodbye to Betty Butler, one of our longtime members here who went home to be with the Lord. She taught Sunday school here for 25 years. And she always sat right down here. One of the reasons she sat there is because what she really wanted to be up close so she could see all the children she came down. The last year or so when Betty physically wasn't up to be here, every time I visited her, all she talked about was, "I sure love to see all those children come down here." She said, "I remember the day when there wouldn't be three or four down there. And now we have all these children." All that blessing, we realize, brings to us all this responsibility, all this opportunity and this responsibility. So understandably, we put a lot of focus and effort and attention and energy and resources into our children. Last Saturday, we finished the fourth of 4 months of parenting workshops on Saturdays and date night for those parents. So in the context of Mother's Day, in the light of all of these children this morning, I thought maybe we should talk a little bit about the idea of parenting. Though I know that doesn't seem to fit everybody here, but in some ways we all have the responsibility of parenting all of these children that have been entrusted to our care at Wesley, whether they are ours or not. So I read you what probably is the best known verse on parenting in the Bible, Proverbs 22:6. Sometimes when you read different translations of the Bible, you get sort of different meanings out of those, even though they're very close. The old King James version of this verse says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." That's sort of the one I know, but I raised three girls, not Susan. No, I didn't raise them. Susan raised them. Susan raised three girls for us. And so I kind of like the NRSV version that's a little more inclusive in its language. And it said, "Train children in the right way, and when they are old," not just he, "when they are old," he and she, "they will not stray." And finally, I sometimes like to use the Message Bible, Eugene Peterson's translation of the Bible. And it puts it this way, "Point your kids in the right direction, and when they're old, they won't be lost." Now, based on those three translations, I want to talk about parenting really in three simple categories. One, things we do for our children, first of all. Secondly, things we do with our children. And finally, things that we have to let our children do for themselves. And we're all culturally conditioned. I know I particularly am. I can tell that sometimes when I read Scripture, I think in a certain way, I hear language in a certain way, and I'll have a tendency to put a decidedly Southern slant to the way I hear Scripture. In my mind, I had this sermon before I wrote it. I had it all worked out around these three translations of Proverbs 22:6. But it was critical. When what messed me up, I discovered, was when I actually pulled out the old King James Version to read what it says, in my mind, I thought I could have sworn that passage from King James said, "Raise up a child in the way he should go." Not train up a child, raise up a child in the way. Because in the South, we raise things, right? We raise hogs and cows and crops and cane. Y'all know about raising cane? And we raise kids. It's kind of like how we fix things in the South. We fix supper as if there's something wrong with it. It's broken, you know, so we fix supper. And I'm fixing to do something.
So my sermon was really neat. You know, it was this idea that raising a child is something we do for them. And training a child, in that other translation, is something we do with them. And pointing a child, in that message translation, was something we send them out to do. But then I got out to King James and realized it didn't say raise. Messed my sermon up. But I decided that I would use my paraphrase to fit my sermon. So first of all, the things that we do for them. When it comes to parenting, there's a reason why the word raise is important, because raising is something we do for them. When we raise a window, right? The window is a passive participant in being raised. We do all the work, right? Early on, we do a lot of raising with children. We do a lot of things for children that they can't do for themselves. And we do those things because they're good for them. So we change their diapers and give them a bath to keep them clean. And we feed them healthy food, whether they like it or not, to make them grow. We hold them and rock them to make them feel secure. We speak positive words into their life to give them a sense of being loved and affirmed. We take them to church. We have them baptized, as we did here in the early service. We do things for them, even things that they don't want to do, because we know those things are good for them and they're important to them. In the long run, they have consequences if we don't do those things for them. But don't you think it's funny how when we start off when they're young, we start asking them things that if they want to do things that we know good and well we're going to make them do anyway. So we think like, do you want to take a bath? Or why don't we take your medicine? Or are you ready to go to bed now? Do you want to eat your spinach? Well, of course they don't want to do any of those things, right? So I'm not sure why we ask them. Did you ever wonder when you were growing up why your parents asked you if you wanted to do something you knew they were going to make you do anyway? Yeah. You want to hear a Bible story tonight? Now they say, no, I want to play a game on your cell phone. There are some things we have to do for them because their development depends on it, physically, emotionally, and spiritually. If we don't, they have consequences. So we bring them to church. We baptize our children. We pray for them. We read Scripture to them. We model the love of God and the mercy of God, but also the justice of God and the holiness of God and accountability for their actions, right? But there is a danger that we can raise them too long, right? There comes a time when we need to stop raising them and start training them, because we can keep doing things for them that they need to start doing for themselves. So we have to shift gears. That second thing, training children. Training is something we do with them. You show them how to do something, and then you help them do it, right? When a trainer works with an athlete, they model something for them, and then they coach them while they do it themselves. They do something and say, all right, do what I'm doing. Do it like this. It's what Paul taught about discipling people. He said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. I'm doing the things that Jesus did. Now you do the things that I did, and I'll help you do that. Good training never says, do what I tell you to do. It says, do what I do, and now you do that which I'm doing. I mean, what kind of training would tell our kids to act morally if we don't? What kind of training would tell our children to go to church if we don't? To read and study if we don't? If we train our kids in the right way, it says, that they should go. Well, there's some things we simply have to do with them. It's like some of you have children that are turning 15 or have children that turn. You remember that? When they turn 15, they got a learner's license. At some point, I can't just keep driving for them or they never learn to drive. Neither can I just put them in the car when they get 15 and point down the road like that last train, to point them and say, just, you know, mash the gas, steer the wheel, down the road. Wouldn't very be safe with them, right? But instead, we have to get in and we train them by riding with them and coaching them along the way, which I also think is a spiritual discipline. It's an experience that teaches them how to drive, teaches us how to pray. Right? And a experience that I am glad I'm done with. And I don't have to do again, I hope. I'll pray for all y'all that still have to do that. When it comes to the spiritual life, time comes when we don't just pray for our children, we pray with our children. We don't just, you know, read Scripture, you know, to our children. We read Scripture with our children. We learn with our children. We don't just take our children to worship. We worship with our children. You know, our children are in here part of the time. We send them up because they learn some things in children's church. And there's a time when they'll be sitting here worshiping with our children. So we have to keep training children in that sense as we raise them and then train them. I think we always have to be asking ourselves the question, what are we intentionally or unintentionally modeling for our children? Because in the process, we're training them all the time. We imitate something and they imitate us. Thirdly, the Message version of the Proverbs 22:6 says, point your children, point your kids, it says, in the right direction. When they're old, they won't be lost. Now, having spent most of our children's lives doing things for them, raising them, and doing things with them, training them, a time comes when we have to point them in a certain direction and let them go do it on their own. That might be the hardest part of all. Those of us who have been through that, letting them go, right? When I first read that translation from the Message Bible, I didn't like it. I never thought the best directions that I ever got in life were just pointed to me. You remember the days when you had to stop and ask for directions? You know, before you had GPS on your phone? You know, you pull into the Quickie Mart, you're trying to find something, trying to find the Methodist church in this town I've never been to. Say, you know where the Methodist church is? And they look at you like you lost your mind, you know? The what? Nobody knew where anything, and it got to the point nobody knew where anything was anymore. Couldn't give you directions. But you remember sometimes back in the old days when people actually knew where things were, you'd pull in and say, can you tell me how to get to so-and-so? And they'd say, yep. You pull out of here, you go right down that street, and you get to that corner, you know, where that store is, and you take a right, and you go down a little ways, and you take a left. And those were okay, but you know, the best direction for all is every once in a while you'd pull in, you'd ask somebody, you know how to get somewhere? And they'd say, yeah, I'm going that direction. You follow me. And when we get there, you know, I'll point you down to the rest of the way. So they lead you through the twists and turns, and they get you on the final road to get where you go, and they pull over and wave you by and say, now, if you just stay on this road, you stay right on this road and you keep going, you can't miss it. Just right there. So we point them in a direction. Sometimes we need to be pointed down that way. I sometimes find it hard to trust when you point them and let them go, don't you? And no matter how old our children get. Because we know there's a freedom of will that our children are going to have, that at some point we have to let them make their own decisions. There has to be their faith, their passion, their direction. It can't be mine anymore. So at a certain point, I'm going to have to point them out there, trust that I've raised them and I've trained them, and now they're ready to go. Some of you, for instance, are getting ready to have a child graduate. We're going to be recognizing graduates next week. And we have some high school graduates, some college graduates. Some of you are getting ready to see your kids go off, maybe for the first time if they're graduating from high school, or maybe if they're graduating from the college, they're off into the world of work. For the first time, they're out there on their own. And we're pointing them out there. We have to hope and pray we've pointed them in the right direction, and they'll keep going straight down that road, and you can't miss it if you just stay on that road. But the question left from our verse is, what is the way? What is the way that it says that they should go? Train up your child in the way they should go, and when they're old, they won't stray or they won't depart from it. What is that right direction that the Message calls? Well, there's another verse in Proverbs 14:12 that says, there is a way that seems right to a person, but in the end, its way is death. Sometimes we have an idea, we have a plan, we have a direction, we think it's always best, but sometimes it's not the best way. Our way, or even our children's way, they have their own mind made up about, this is my plan for my life. You remember that quote from the boxer Mike Tyson who once said, everybody's got a plan until they get punched in the mouth. Well, that's the way life does, you know, when we're raising our children, everybody's got a plan until they get punched in the mouth. Yeah, everybody's got a plan about what we want our children to go and grow and do and be, until life punches us in the mouth and all of a sudden realize that, you know, they're going to have to find the plan that God has for their life. It may not be my plan. You know, God's ways are not my ways. His thoughts are not my thoughts. And sometimes it doesn't look exactly like I wanted it to be. But it doesn't mean it's not the way that God wanted. The way, however, it speaks to, the way they should go, it's not a list of rules to live by. No, those are important. It's not even a set of virtues to pursue or a character trait to develop. All of those are important, but those come out of putting them on what the Bible calls the way. They're a product of the way. So we teach and we model, we raise, we train, we point our children to the way. Jesus says that way is a person. I am the way, he said. So we are raising and we are training and we are pointing our children to a person whose name is Jesus. For he is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. And he is the only way into the life that God has planned for them and the life that God desires for them to have. That is the goal of life, right? It is to find our way home to the Father. Jesus asked, what good is it if a man gains the whole world but forfeits his soul? He lost his way. Lost the way. So it can't just be about knowing the rules. The rules are made to be broken. And when we're moving from dependent to independent stages, we want to rebel against rules. You know, we could say to our kids, I could do next Sunday when we have the graduates, I could say to the graduates, I want to tell you 10 things you need to know. 10 things the Bible says you need to know as you go out into the world. I've done that sermon for graduates before. I realize that they probably didn't remember any of them. But if I could say to them, there is only one way. Only one thing you need to know. And it is a person. And his name is Jesus. And he will lead you to your life's fulfillment. And the plan that God has for your life. If we tell them there's just one direction they can go where they won't be lost in the world, one thing that will give them the life that they really want, maybe they can remember one thing. And in fact, if you're here, they probably already know that one thing. You probably wouldn't be here if they didn't know that one thing. Jesus said, blessed are you if you know these things, but more blessed are you if you do them, if you follow him. That one way, Jesus as Lord and Savior, is so important for our children because we can't always teach our children what to do in every situation in life because the fact is they're going to end up in some situations that we were never in. And we didn't have an answer for them in those particular times. Even with all the communication tools that they have to communicate instantly, there'll be times when they can't or won't ask for direction. And they need more than just a bunch of rules to govern how they behave in those situations. It's when Christ lives in us that we have a resource for the moment. And we have wisdom for the moment. Whatever the moment brings, and wherever life takes us, we will have a companion with us along the way that will direct us in the moment and speak to our heart. There are many ways that seem right and good to us and to our children as they grow up. It may be education or vocation or relationship or material things, but without Christ, any of those things can end up in a way, as Proverbs says, a way that leads to death. One last thing for those of you who are still growing up, for some of our youth that are growing up and getting ready to head out, if you're trained, if you're raised and you're trained and you're pointed in the right way, there's a dangerous underlying assumption in this verse. It says this, and when they're old, they will not depart or stray or be lost. Now, every time I read that, it sounds like it's making an assumption that somewhere between being raised and trained and pointed and getting old, that we're going to inevitably and naturally stray from that. Sounds like what it's saying. When they're old, you can be sure they'll come back to it. Assuming that it's just natural for us to stray from it. I'm not sure what Solomon meant by old, but we say things like, oh, everybody's going to sow some wild oats, and what's so dangerous in assuming that that's okay and just natural, and everybody does that, you know, that if we stray somewhere along the way, there's always the chance we don't ever find our way back. You know, it is a great story about returning, but not all prodigals survive the far country. So I would just simply say to those who are growing up and going out, don't ever risk leaving the way thinking, oh, I'll come back to it later. There are roads out there that don't lead home. And there are wolves in sheep clothing who promise you a life they cannot deliver on. Jesus said, I am the way, and I am the truth, and I am the life, and he can deliver on it. His name is Jesus. There is no other. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. Jesus comes that we may have life and have it abundant and ultimately have it eternal. So, having been raised and trained and pointed, we just keep praying they will stay on that way. If you stay on that way, you can't miss it. It's right out there. Amen. Amen.